the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, starting at verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then just one more passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7 and 8. "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Amen, and you may be seated. Pay no attention to the outline in the bulletin. I'm going a different direction. So you remember the Passover story, don't you? With the 10 plagues, and the 10th one was, you know, "Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, the angel of death is coming, and the firstborn will die." And then God let the Hebrew people in on a little secret. He said, "If you would take a lamb without blemish, and you kill the lamb, and take the blood of that lamb, and put it on the doorposts of your home, when the angel of death comes, and the angel sees the blood, the angel will pass over." Thus, the name Passover. And for every year, the Jews celebrated the Passover, and on Thursday night before Jesus was crucified, that's the meal that they were eating. They were eating the Passover meal. And I want to tell you tonight that Jesus was born to die. That's why he came. He is the total fulfillment of the Old Testament. Repeat after me: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I rest my eternity. The Apostle Paul wrote to some folks at Colossae and basically said that a lot of the things mentioned in the Old Testament are like shadows of the things that were to come. But he said the reality is found in Christ. And so it's my prayer tonight that each of us would find reality, that each one of us would find Christ. Tonight I want to look at the shadow and the reality of the death of Christ. And if you have a Bible, you can kind of get ready to turn to Exodus 11 and Exodus 12, the original Passover story, which gives us a shadow of the death of Christ. It is a description of the Passover feast. Like I said, it's what Jesus and the disciples were celebrating the night before Jesus was crucified. So first, we are told that a lamb was needed. A lamb was needed. And if you look at Exodus chapter 11, it says, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely.'" They had just gone through 3 days of terrible darkness, darkness that was so thick you could feel it, and the lamb was needed because God's people were in bondage. I mean, over and over again in the book of Exodus, the bondage of Israel is mentioned. They were a nation of slaves in Egypt. They weren't down there on vacation. They weren't down there sightseeing. They were in bondage. And the New Testament tells us that every unsaved person is in bondage. In bondage to the world, in bondage to the flesh, in bondage to the devil. And so this lamb was needed because there was bondage. But even more than that, death was coming. Death was coming. Listen to Exodus 11, 4 to 6. "So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be.'" And so the firstborn will die. What might that be a shadow of? May I say that God has condemned our first birth? The first birth and firstborn in Egypt were condemned to die, and God rejected a lots of firstborn individuals in Scripture. Remember, God rejected Cain and chose Abel. God rejected Ishmael and chose Isaac. And God rejected Esau and chose Jacob. God cannot accept your first birth. We brag, "Well, I was born into a great family. You know, I'm Italian. I was born with a great deal of talent. I was born such a fine person." Our first birth is not enough. God rejects your first birth. And he says, you've got to have a second birth. You must be born again. This new birth is through faith. This new birth is through trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. The lamb was needed because Israel was in bondage. The lamb was needed because death was coming to the land. The only people who could be saved from death were those protected by the blood of the lamb. Just think of it. A little lamb was worth more than all the wealth of Egypt. All the wisdom of Egypt could not save anybody's life. Only a little lamb could do that. And the lamb had to die. So the lamb was needed. Secondly, the lamb was chosen. The lamb was needed. Secondly, the lamb was chosen. In Exodus 12, the lamb was chosen. Look at Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year.'" The Jewish civil calendar begins in the autumn of the year, but the Jewish religious calendar begins in the spring. And Passover meant the first month. And the King James says, the beginning of months. So when you are born again, it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning for you. You're born spiritually into like a whole new schedule, a whole new program. You enter in God's calendar, and this month is to be for you the first month. You know, if anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he's a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Look at verses 2 to 6 in Exodus chapter 12. "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with one of their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then verse 11 says, it is the Lord's Passover. You know, it's not my Passover. It's not your Passover. It's not man's Passover. It's God's Passover. And it was all God's grace. God said, choose a lamb, you know, pick out a lamb, select a lamb, and that lamb must be without blemish. It must be the very best that you have. Isn't that a shadow of Jesus? Doesn't that point to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God's perfect lamb, and Peter figured it out when he wrote his first letter. You know, 1 Peter 1:19, he called Jesus Christ a lamb without blemish. He called Jesus a lamb without defect. They chose the lamb on the 10th day and they watched it until the 14th day to make sure that it was perfect. You know, while our Lord was here on the earth, people watched him and they studied him and they tested him and they questioned him and they even accused him. And when the smoke cleared and when the dust settled, they had to admit that the lamb was perfect. He was approved by God. God said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. He was approved by men. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Even Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The religious leaders had to hire false witnesses to condemn him because no one could find any fault in the lamb. Even the demons knew that he was the son of God. Jesus Christ is God's perfect lamb. Do you see the reality? You know, John the Baptist pointed at his cousin Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is God's perfect Lamb. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. And in him was no sin, 1 John 3:5. The sinless, Savior, sovereign Son of God. Exodus 12, 6 and 7 makes it clear that the lamb was not chosen to be admired. The lamb was not chosen to be studied or even imitated, but the lamb was chosen to be slain. Remember at the beginning I said Jesus was born to die. Listen to Exodus 12, 6 and 7. All of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And, you know, when one looks at the life of Jesus Christ, we have every reason in the world to appreciate his life and to admire it and to imitate it. But the life of Christ is not what saves lost sinners. Death is coming and darkness is upon you. You are in spiritual bondage and the only deliverance there is comes through what we just were singing about, the blood of the Lamb. It is not the life of the Lamb or the beauty of the Lamb that saves you, but it's the death. It's the death of the Lamb. The Lamb had to be slain. The blood had to be applied. A Jewish father could know all about this, and his firstborn could still die unless the blood was applied. The blood could not protect the firstborn from the condemnation that was coming. The Bible says that they took hyssop and they dipped the hyssop in the basin where the blood had been caught and sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. So hyssop is a frail little shrub that has no special beauty or strength. Your salvation is not based on the strength of your faith. Your salvation is based on the power of the blood. Even a weak, frail little shrub could be used to apply the blood on the door. It is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the power of the blood. Picture two Jews by the name of Feinberg and Goldstein. And let's say it's the day before the first Passover. Old Feinberg and Goldstein were having a little conversation there in the land of Goshen. And Feinberg says to Goldstein, boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight? And Goldstein says, well, God told us what to do through his servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Have you slaughtered the lamb? You know, dubbed the two doorposts and put the blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? I mean, you're already packed to go. You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family. Of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think about all that's happened around here recently. You know, flies and, you know, river turning into blood. It's pretty awful. Now there's this threat of the firstborn being killed. You know, it's all right for you. You've got three sons. I've only got one, and I love my Charlie. And the angel of death is passing through tonight, you know, and I know what God says. I put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. And I'll be glad when this night is over. I'll tell you that right now. And the other one responds, "Bring it on. I trust in the promises of God." That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? The answer is, of course, neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of their faith, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. And that's what silences the accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and the blood silences the accuser of the brothers as he accuses us before God. And when the devil accuses us directly, I mean, how many times do we cry in agony, ask if God can ever love us enough, if God can ever care for us enough, after we've done such stupid, sinful, rebellious things, after being Christians like for 10, 20, 30, 40 years? You know, what are you going to say? "God, I tried hard. You know, I did my best. It was a bad moment." No, 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 no. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith, not guaranteeing the intensity of faith. So fickle are we. It's not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. We overcome on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how precious is that blood that we remember tonight in Holy Communion. God made a promise in Exodus 12:13, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." The blood had to be applied. It had to be applied to the doorposts of the house. And the people had gathered within the house. And in the house, the people were eating the lamb and getting ready for their journey, their pilgrim journey out of Egypt. See, it was the blood that purchased their safety. But their assurance came from the word of God. God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over." And I can just hear some of the little firstborn children sitting in the house saying, "Father, is the blood on the door? Did you get it on the door?" The father says, "The blood is on the door." But the boy says, "Oh, but I don't feel safe. I don't feel safe. I'm the firstborn. I just don't feel safe." The father would reply, "Now, son, you are safe, whether you feel like it or not, because the word of God assures us that you will not be slain." The blood was for their safety. The word was for their assurance. They could be sure that they were safe because God said so. God said so. Some people say, "Well, I've trusted Jesus Christ, but there are times when I just feel so afraid." Folks, you don't have to feel afraid. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of your circumstances, if you have trusted Christ, you are safe under the blood. And you can mean it when you sing, you know, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." The word of God gives us assurance. You know, the Bible says this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so when you believe what the word of God says, the work of Christ on the cross is applied to your heart, and you can have perfect peace that comes to those who have trusted Jesus Christ. So is the lamb needed today? Yes, because our world is filled with spiritual darkness, spiritual bondage, death. Has the Lamb been chosen? Yes, there's only one Lamb, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate tonight. In Genesis 22:7, Isaac asked his father on Mount Moriah, "Father, where's the Lamb?" The answer ultimately came centuries later from John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was no accident that the Last Supper was a Passover supper. And during that week of Passover, literally thousands of lambs were slain before the Lamb of God was slain on what we call Good Friday. I think there was 256,000 lambs slain that week of Passover before Jesus was crucified. The shadow of the Passover pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the reality. The Lamb was needed. The Lamb was chosen. Jesus is our reality. He is the Passover Lamb. And at this time, I want to invite some special people to come up. I want to invite Kathy Spriggs. She's our lay leader here at Calvary. And Kathy's going to stand right over here. And we're going to pray before we take Holy Communion and prepare. And then Pastor Tumba Clark is going to stand right here. Kathy's going to pray a prayer of adoration. And Pastor Tumba is going to pray a prayer of confession. And then we got Pastor Hermie Bonica. He's the youth pastor here at Calvary. And he's going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And Pastor Wilfred Showers is going to pray a prayer of supplication. And then after that, I'm going to introduce communion. And then Pastor Paul is going to lead us in the bread portion. And then I'll do the cup. And then we'll sing. And I'm going to ask that we leave in silence and just think about the events of this week and what happened in history. You know, when Jesus, you know, rode into Jerusalem and then he was, you know, eating his Last Supper with the disciples and, you know, spent all night with his monkey trial and, you know, was before Pilate and ended up on the cross, which was planned from the very beginning. But yet, God used evil men to accomplish his purposes. So, let's have a prayer time to prepare our hearts for communion. And Kathy, thank you for praying.
Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for who you are, our rock and redeemer, our Savior and merciful King. You are God alone. There is no other God, and there has never been any other God. There never will be. As the psalmist wrote in chapter 89, "I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You are faithful to all your promises and loving toward all you have made. Father, we praise you as King of kings and Lord of lords, and we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name.
Our God and Father, we come to sit. Thank you. And we come in a special way, Lord, confessing our sins. Father, you said, if we confess our sin, we are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, God, we come in this manner, Lord, humbly bowing and saying, have mercy. Forgive us of every wrongdoing. Father, we have done everything you told us not to do. And so, God, we come to plead for mercy and forgiveness of our sins. We pray, O God, that you will grant us pardon, O God, and usher us into your kingdom. Father, we ask that whatever we have done by thought, by word, and deed against your majesty, God, that you will be merciful to forgive. Thank you, O God, that what you said you will do. And we say thank you, Lord, for our forgiveness. Thank you for pardoning our iniquities. Thank you, O God, for what you have done. And that through your blood, Lord, we can inherit eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The word of God says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. We come to your throne of grace this very moment, Heavenly Father, with a grateful heart, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving our families. Thank you, Lord, for giving them to us. Thank you that we have this family here at church at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for those families that have been praying, been encouraging, and been loving us, Lord, in so many ways. And Father, thank you for those pastors, for those Sunday school teachers, the teachers, Lord, that we have here that have been teaching us to obey your word. Encourage us with your word. And thank you, Lord, for their lives. And also, Father, we thank you for our government, for our officials, Lord, that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for their leadership. Thank you, Lord, for their commitment. Thank you, Lord, for all that they have been doing to this country. And also, Father, I thank you also, Lord, for our loved ones, for healing those that are sick, for providing all our needs, for meeting all our needs, Lord, and for your provision. Thank you so much. And also, I thank you, Father, for our missionaries, those people that have been preaching your word in other countries. They went out from their comfort zone for the sake of your word, for the sake of preaching your word. Father, thank you so much for using those people to spread your word. And thank you so much, Lord, for this time, for this very moment, for reminding us your great love and sacrifices. And for that, Father, we are forever grateful. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Almighty and everlasting Father, we graciously ask that you please bestow upon us your Holy Spirit that will empower us to preach the gospel at all times, whether in good times or in bad times. Help us to understand the need for evangelism and help us to evangelize the gospel to your satisfaction. Anoint us with grace to explain the gospel in a way that will produce positive results for your kingdom. As we share your gospel, let unbelievers submit their faith to Jesus Christ and be saved. And more importantly, please bless us and let us receive your mercy for obeying your instructions. This we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.